I am very thankful to be able to introduce the man today that I'm going to introduce to you. Many of you have sat under his teaching already, either in the prayer weekend that we did or in our Day in God's Word yesterday. But those of you who have been a part of this fellowship for a while know that there are a lot of things we may fall short in and a lot of things I'm not going to promise you that we're going to do. But one thing that we try to continually uphold that we believe is vital is the standard of God's Word that's taught here on Sunday mornings, because there's nothing more important to God's people than getting the accuracy of God's Word. The rest of it we can mess up on. If we mess up on children's fellowship a little bit, no one's going to die. But, well, you mess up the Word, and it affects everything. And that's why I count it an honor to have this man here today, because he's a man who I truly respect in both his knowledge of the Word and his reverence towards the Word. He's a man who's written a piece of work on a number of pieces of work, but particularly a piece of work on identification with Christ that, in my estimation, is one of the greatest biblical writings I've ever seen in my life. And I count it an honor to be not only his acquaintance, but his friend. We haven't known each other a lot of years, but our mutual love for the Word has built a great friendship. But he's not here because we're friends. He's here because he's an exemplary man in God's Word. You know that if you were part of our day yesterday. If you weren't, you're in for a treat today, because I'm very proud to welcome to teach us God's Word today, Ken Petty.
God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 4. I appreciated Tom's introduction. Honestly, I only see myself as a whosoever. So I have my whosoever tie this morning. It has John 3:16 on it. Proverbs chapter 4, 23 is a tremendous truth, tremendous admonition to any believer. I know it's in the Old Testament, but I believe it's just as applicable today. It says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Of all the things that we can guard in our life, the most important thing that we have to guard is not our home, it's not our bank account, our credit cards, our retirement fund. It is our heart. Because out of the heart come all of the issues of life. Go to Proverbs 28. One of the sayings that you will frequently hear in the world is follow your heart. That is perhaps the greatest mistake you can ever make. According to God's Word, Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." I don't think God could have said it any plainer. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 16:9. And you'll notice that all these introductory verses on the heart are in the book of Proverbs. Tremendous section, tremendous book of Scripture dealing with the things of the heart. And very practical instruction. And do you know who Proverbs is primarily addressed to? Young people. If you want to learn the wisdom of life, just how to live life as a young person, master the book of Proverbs. I think God just assumed by the time we were old, we would have it. Maybe we don't. Maybe we also need to go back and review some of these truths. But Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." you know, we're going to plan, we're going to think things through. That's just part of who we are. That's part of being a human being. But when we plan and think things through, let's not do so independently of God. We need His direction. He directs our steps. If we try to direct our own steps, we're going to fall into disastrous consequences. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. All of our plans, all of our thoughts, they don't live and abide forever, do they? It is God's counsel, and where are we going to find the counsel of the Lord? We will find it in here. This is going to stand. All that man plans, man dreams, that's all passing away. So when we line our thoughts up with the counsel of the Lord, that's going to stand. Then we have a firm foundation to build our lives upon. And then over in Proverbs 21, verse 2, have you ever noticed that there's one thing common to just about every person? It's not, you know, how tall they are, the color of their skin, their educational background. But what is common to just about every person is we all think we're right. We all do. There's just something in the nature of man that I know I'm right. And you know you're right. That's what causes us our problems so many times, because I know I'm right and you know that you're right, and we don't see things the same way. And you know the Scriptures tell us the same thing. In Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So just because you think you're right doesn't make it right. Listen, but the Lord pondereth or weighs the heart. God knows whether we're right or not. Maybe we need to let Him show us. Because we're always thinking we're right, no matter what we're thinking. The Lord weighs the hearts. And then Proverbs 17:3, this will be the last verse we look at from Proverbs on the heart. The fining pot is for silver. The fining pot is the crucible in which they try silver. And the furnace for gold. Now, how are metals such as silver and gold, how are they tried? By fire. They're refined. Is the purpose of refining the gold and silver, is it to burn up the metal? No, it is to burn up the dross, to get rid of the junk. And the point of refining is to get to pure gold or pure silver, to get it as pure as possible, so that what you have is more valuable. But the Lord trieth the hearts. God refines our hearts. God proves our hearts, not to the point of hurting us, not to the point of bringing bad things into our life like so many people believe, but God is proving our hearts to get us so our lives are that much more valuable. God is proving our hearts to get rid of the junk in our lives, so that's all that's left is a pure heart before God. So the question is, how does God try our hearts? Well, we're going to begin to examine that question by going to Exodus 16. We covered some of these truths yesterday when the children of Israel left Egypt. And if you would look at a map, if you were going to go out of Egypt and you wanted to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, what would be the best way to go? You would go up along the coast through the area of Philistia, and then you would enter into Canaan. Now, why did God not bring them up along the coast and bring them through the preferred route, the AAA route? Why take them across the Red Sea and through a wilderness, a much longer route, and a route where they can't get food, they can't get water? Why take them through the wilderness to get them to the land that He wants to bring them in? You know what the answer to that is? Because it says in the Scriptures, God said that what would happen if they went that way, at the first sign of war, they would hightail it back to Egypt. It wasn't that God did not want to bring them through the preferred route. He knew in their hearts that they could not handle it. They knew as soon as the Philistines said, "Boo!" they're back to Egypt. So God takes them an alternate way, which is through the wilderness. And God knows the state of their hearts. And God, well, let's read Exodus 16, verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." So here they are, and they're in the wilderness, and certainly one thing a desert is notorious for is a lack of food. And to feed 2.5 million people in a desert, that is in the category of the impossible. And so God says, well, I'm going to prove them. Now, God, being God, could He have given them 6 months' supply of food? Sure He could have. They could have had it all stored up. And do you think maybe that's the way they would have liked to have had it? We like that, don't we? We like it when we've got it all in reserve. That's just human nature. The more in reserve, the better. I like to have everything taken care of. All contingencies thought through. The problem, though, is when we have it that way, where is our trust? Hey, I got it, man. It's all mine. No matter what comes up, I'm ready for it. So God says, well, I'm going to do it a little differently. I'm going to give you bread to supply your needs, but I'm only going to give you enough for one day. And when you eat it up, it's gone. So when you go to bed, you have no food. And then the next day when you wake up, I'll give you some more food, but just enough for one day. Oh, man, we don't like that. That goes against everything, because, see, I want to believe I've got it thought through. I've got it taken care of, and every night I have to go to bed, and I don't have anything. But that's not really true, because every night when I go to bed, what do I have? I have God. I have God. And I have His promise. That's what they had. And so He was going to prove them whether they would walk in His law or not. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. such a tremendous book. Really, Deuteronomy is written and describes the 40th year in the wilderness. And so Moses is writing Deuteronomy, and he is describing to the people what's happened over the previous 40 years. And so he gets to Deuteronomy. He says, you know that test that we've been going through? I want to tell you what it's all about now. So 40 years after the test of proving them every day by manna, he says, now I'm ready to tell you why I did it, why God had me to do this. And it's a tremendous truth. It says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, and all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If God had, provided storehouses, they would have put their trust in the storehouses. God wanted them to learn one great lesson in the wilderness. That's all they had to do, is learn one lesson. And the lesson he wanted them to learn is they could live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So when God said he would provide the food and it would be there every day, they would know that God's word was true. When God told them he would bring them into the promised land, they would know his word was true. He wanted them to learn this lesson. 40 years he's trying to teach this lesson to the people. Because think about it. If you can store up the food and you got that all taken care of, and another situation comes up in life where you need water, does the food help you with the water? No. If you face an enemy, does the food help you defeat the enemy? But if you've learned from the food, hey, God supplied the food, he took care of that need, then when it comes to the water, if you've learned you can live by God's word, then when you have a need for water, you go, oh, the same God who took care of our food, I think maybe he can take care of the water. And when an enemy faces you, you go, oh, that same God who provides the food, I think he can take care of the enemy. You see, once you've learned the lesson, it works in every area of your life. You're never at a loss. But if you've learned in one area, I know how to get my finances together, I go to school, I find out about finances, I know how to work hard, boy, I'm financially sharp, I can take care of all my financial needs, and then a health problem comes up. Well, I haven't learned that one. So then I got to go learn over here, and then something comes up with the children. But if I've learned in this situation, hey, I can trust God, then when a health issue comes up, I can trust God. And with the children, I can trust God. I've learned to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a great lesson. The greatest lesson they could learn in the wilderness, the greatest lesson we can learn in life today. To live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olives, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig bread. Did God want His people to be in the wilderness, or did He want His people to be in the promised land? God has always been a God of abundance. God has always been a God who's interested in His people being blessed in every way. You see, all the children of Israel saw one day eight. You know, what were the needs for that day? They saw, we don't have water. We don't have food. God saw beyond all that. His vision was them in the promised land, but He had to prepare them to bring them to the promised land. They weren't ready to go in. Who was living in the promised land? Well, forget about all the different tribes. Let's give it one title. The collectively, what word would we use? Unbelievers. They were unbelievers. That generation in Israel that God brought out of Egypt, what word would we use to describe that generation? Unbelievers. Why would God want to replace one group of unbelievers with another group of unbelievers? But God is going to work with them because they're the seed of Abraham, and He works with them until a generation rises up that are believers. Now He finally has some believers to bring into the promised land. It took Him 40 years, but He's finally got it. I also think of the love of God. What did He do with that group of unbelievers who were the seed of Abraham, the older generation? He took care of them. He wasn't able to do what He really wanted to do, was to bring them into this land, but they wandered in the wilderness. He kept giving them the food, kept giving them the water, protected them, took care of them till they all died off. And then there was a younger generation that was ready to come in. But He wanted to bring them, and He told them about this land. And verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And remember, when Deuteronomy is written, it's in the last year of their wandering in the wilderness. Now, almost everybody that He's writing to, speaking to, almost everybody is part of this younger generation. Now, He's talking to the believing generation. He's finally got a group of people that whose hearts are prepared to go into the land. And He warns them. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, wherein there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Why did He prove them? So He could do them good. That's all He wanted. He wanted His people blessed. He wanted to get rid of the junk in their life. He wanted to get rid of the unbelief in their life so He could do what He had promised to Abraham, what He had promised to Moses. But in order for God to do it, He had to work with them. He had to bring them to that point. To do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And isn't that human nature? Human nature is, look what I've done. Look what I've gotten. Look what I've built in my life. I'm independently wealthy. I'm a self-made man. I worked hard for all of this. We still hear that today, don't we? And God was saying, I want you to think back. When you were in that wilderness, you really had to work hard to plant the crops that you ate from, didn't you? It was a lot of hard work building those aqueducts to bring the water in, wasn't it? In other words, what did they do to get the food in the wilderness? Nothing. What did they do to get the water in the wilderness? They didn't do anything. God did it all. He did it all. And he said, now I want you to remember, when you go in that promised land, you think you got all that, you remember back to the wilderness, you realize God got us all that stuff, and the truth is, he still is. That was the lesson that he wanted them to learn, is to put their trust in him, to learn to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, rather than the way most men live, which is, look what I've done. Look at my works. Look at how hard I've worked. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now go to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to pick up the record here. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. God's word is only of profit in our life when we mix it with believing. It is believing the word of God that brings the profit. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Was it the circumstances that kept them from entering in? Was it the size of the Canaanites that kept them from entering in? What was the cause of them not entering in? Unbelief. Do you know that's true in our life? It's never the circumstances that defeat us. I don't care what the circumstances are. Circumstances never defeat us. The only thing that defeats us is unbelief. Because no matter what your circumstances are those circumstances greater than God? You see, when those 12 men came to get a report, and I figured it out one time because they came back and 10 of them gave an evil report. 2 of them gave a good report. 10 guys came back, and what they had done is they had divided up. To search different parts of the land, they divided up into 2 groups. And the first group was the 10, and where they went, there was the giants, and they had the great walled cities, the mighty armies. And man, they're shaken with fear. And Joshua and Caleb, they went to another part, and there were little pygmies with little spears and little huts. And so Joshua and Caleb said, man, we can take those guys. And so when they came back to give their reports, 10 of them, I mean, they had seen the giants, and they're freaking out. But 2 of them, hey, we can go get those guys. Do you think that's what happened? They all saw the same thing, right? It's not the circumstances, it's how you view them. If you look at the circumstances and you look at your own strength, it might be overwhelming. But Joshua and Caleb did not look at themselves. They looked at God and they said, you know, compared to God, those guys ain't so big. You know, compared to us, maybe they're pretty strong, but compared to the Lord God Almighty, who are they? And that's why they could say, we be well able, and the other ones said, we be not able, because the other ones looked at the circumstances. Joshua and Caleb had learned to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The others had not. So back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, verse 7 is not an inaccurate translation, but it's a very misleading translation. The word Jesus actually is from a Greek word. What is the corresponding Hebrew word to Jesus? Joshua. Now, when we read it in Hebrews and it says, if Jesus had given them rest, who are we thinking of? Jesus Christ. But this verse doesn't deal with Jesus Christ. It deals with Joshua. You see, I understand why they translate Jesus from the Greek, but it misleads us. It's Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10 is such a wonderful verse. For he that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Do you know what the book of Hebrews basically deals with, the whole book? The finished work of Jesus Christ. Go through it sometime. Start in chapter 1 and just read through what Hebrews is all about. And it's all about what Jesus Christ accomplished as the high priest and the perfect offering. And it uses the words like he hath perfected forever. Forever, and it will talk about once and for all. The language of Hebrews is so clear. He did it once, one sacrifice, forever perfected. It's finished. It's accomplished. When we finally realize and understand and believe the finished work of Jesus Christ, we enter into rest. You know why? the struggle's over. The struggle to be accepted before God, the struggle we have with our own works to make ourselves something, it's over with. We finally accept the completed work of Jesus Christ. And when you accept the completed work of Jesus Christ, there's rest. Who's the book of Hebrews written to? Hebrews. What were the Hebrews into? Works. I want you to hold your finger in Hebrews and let's go to Romans chapter 9 in verse 30. Romans 9:30. And this is such a great synopsis of the problem that Israel had. Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, which is by believing. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith." Now, what did we just read in Hebrews about the gospel preached if it's not mixed with believing? It doesn't profit anybody. "They did not seek it by believing, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Do you know why the cross is the stumbling stone? Why Jesus Christ dying for man's sins is the stumbling stone? Why the truth that he became our substitute is the stumbling stone, a rock of offense? Because we want to brag. Because human nature is, I want to boast in something I've done. I want everybody to see, look what I did. I have earned my righteousness. My might and the power of my hand hath gotten me this spiritual wealth. And the cross kills all boasting. It's over. I don't have anything to boast in. Remember Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the last thing the natural man, he wants to give up. There's that old Adam nature that we want to boast in what we've done. And the truth of the gospel is, there's nothing left to boast in except for God and the work He's accomplished for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all we deserved was the wrath of God. He's the one who finished the work for us. And all we do is believe it. You see how, boy, that confronts the old Adam nature, a nature of pride, a nature of arrogance, a nature of boasting, a nature of putting trust in self. Because I can no longer put trust in self, because there's nothing I can do. And that's back in Hebrews chapter 4, then. Verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore." Man, you read that and you say, now wait a minute. I've ceased from my works, and now I got to labor? It seems to be a contradiction. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let me tell you something about that word labor. It's the Greek word spoudazo. It literally means to be diligent. Dr. Werwolf, remember he did the study to be diligent, exerting a diligent effort, remembering the brevity of time. Where else does this word occur? 2 Timothy 2:15, study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Do you know where our great labor should be? In the Word of God. This labor is not good works that we're doing to be accepted by God. It's a diligent effort to go to God's Word, find out what does the truth of the Word say, and particularly hear the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then to believe it and apply it in our life. There's our real labor. Our real labor is whatever it takes to get to the point we believe what God's Word says. That's when we'll experience the rest. That's when we realize we've ceased from our own works. It's all been done for us. And then it says in verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God still proves us. And the test, as it was in the wilderness, it still is today. The test in our lives is, do we believe God's Word? It's always a test of believing and unbelief. God will prove us. God will refine us through His Word. And we will be in situations and God will, confront us. And we'll realize, I'm not believing. I've got unbelief in that area. I need to believe God's Word. Maybe I need to put a little bit more effort into finding out what God's Word says. Maybe I don't understand the Word of God enough. And so I go back to the Word of God because I want to be profited. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Because I want you to see this context in Hebrews. We've ceased from our works. We've entered into rest. We labor in His Word. Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know what all the dead works are? They're all the religious works man does. Those are all dead works. Those don't bring us to God. There's only one way that we've come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ and the price that He paid on our behalf, and all the other stuff man does to come to God is just a bunch of junk. And we just, like the fire, just burn that stuff off, get back to the purity. And then Hebrews chapter 10, I just wanted to read this section to close. Hebrews 10 verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If what the law did, if it really could do the job, then they would have stopped it. "Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, listen carefully. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see why we've entered into rest? Because it's done. Because it's done. Once for all, it's done. Our work is to work to get to the point we finally believe it. And we quit the struggle. The struggle that you've been going through, perhaps it's over with. Your struggle to be accepted before God, to prove yourself before God, it's over. We've entered into rest. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What works do you have to add to that? If you're perfected once for all, you're perfected forever, how could we even think of adding something to it? I don't have to add anything. You mean the struggle to do something is over with? Yes. That's what Hebrews is all about. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And then I want to close with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what you do, by your goodness, by what? By the blood of Jesus. Imagine that. We have boldness to come into the very presence of God, to come to our Father, to enjoy fellowship with Him, free, unfettered access to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we have boldness, confidence to come into His presence by the blood of Jesus because of the work that He finished on our behalf. You see, we keep our heart with all diligence. The way you guard your heart is put the Word of God in. Believe what God's Word says and act accordingly. And then we live remembering the work is done. Amen. God bless you.